young people are leaving today. We'll be gone until Friday, and we would ask that your prayers be with us and our families as we travel to Dixon. That is quite a few people being displaced here from this congregation. Lord willing, we will return Friday night, and we'll be back Sunday morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's an interesting verse there. There's a verse that we'll see in a lot of people's homes. We'll see it in places where there might even not be a religious preference. We see it all over the place. But it occurs to me how very few of us, self-included, previously understood the context and why this verse was there and is there. And it occurs to me even more that we may not know how to apply it. We may not know what to do with it, how to use it in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13, it says, "But now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." This morning we're going to look at what it means and ways in which we can abide in faith, hope, and love. But before we do that, we need to know why Paul said that. We need to know what caused him to say, "Abide in faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love." Well, in chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul speaks about the Corinthians. He says that you may not be puffed up one against another. And in chapter 14, we can understand why he would say that. It was apparent that in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, there was a problem about spiritual gifts. The Corinthians seemed to think that those who could speak in tongues had the superior spiritual gift. However, in chapter 12 and in verse 31, Paul says, "Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And that more excellent way sets us up for our context today. In chapter 13, in verses 1 through 2, Paul says spiritual gifts without love are useless. In verse 1, he says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Have you ever heard a noise that it just seemed to be there, just to be there? It had no purpose? That is Paul's point here, that spiritual gifts without love are meaningless, they're useless. In verse 3, he says, "Even gifts of charity and even martyrdom, dying for the cause of Christ, without love, is vain." He said, "If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Then in verses 4 through 7, we see a great list of characteristics of love. Paul mentions all the great things that love is. And then in verses 8 through 12, Paul simply says, "Spiritual gifts will pass away, but love abides forever." In verse 8, he says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. But love never fails." So now as we look at ways in which we can abide in faith, hope, and love, now that we have some knowledge of why Paul said this, we must know what it means to abide. Strong says to abide means to stay, continue, dwell, endure, remain, or stand. It's the idea of having a home. Your home is where you are the majority of your time. It is where you live. That is what you associate with your life, is your home. So now this morning, let's look at what it means, first of all, to abide in faith. To abide in faith. We can, first off, abide in faith by trusting in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 26, we hear of a very familiar case to us. And the setting is this. The disciples of Jesus were out in the boat in the middle of the Galilean Sea, and Jesus wasn't with them, and they saw him walking towards them in the middle of the night, but they thought it was a ghost. And in verse 27, it says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" I can learn from this that to abide in faith, if Peter had had faith, if he was abiding in faith, then he would have trusted Jesus. He would have known that wind made no difference, that the Lord was with him, and that he would be protected. Should abide in faith by trusting in the Lord. And in Acts chapter 28, when Paul and several others were shipwrecked, Paul was gathering firewood. In verse 3 it says, "When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hands." And skip down to verse 5. It says, "However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm." You may say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't say anything about faith." I doubt any one of us here would argue that Paul was not a man of faith. The evidences behind that are countless. But how I know that Paul was abiding in faith by trusting in God, he shook the creature off into the fire. If you were to be bit by a poisonous serpent, I doubt that any one of us here, self included, could just simply shake it off, pretend it wasn't even there. The thought occurs to me that Paul must have been thinking about what the Lord told the original disciples in Mark 16, that they could pick up and handle any deadly serpent and drink any poison and not be harmed. It is evident that Paul was abiding in faith by trusting in the Lord. And also in Matthew chapter 9, in verses 1 through 2, there's a case of a paralytic being healed. Several people brought out this paralytic and laid him before Jesus and said Jesus felt compassion on them because of his faith. So we can see that we can abide in faith, we can remain in faith, we can dwell in faith by trusting in God. But we can also abide in faith by doing what we can. In Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 8, there's a case of a woman who spent or had a vial of perfume that cost 300 denarii, which was quite an expensive lump at that time. 300 denarii is equivalent to 300 days' wages. And this woman took that vial of perfume in verse 3, and she broke it and poured it over Jesus' head. In verse 4, it says, "Some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For it might have been sold for well over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her." In verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." And then in verse 8, this is what I want us to see. Verse 8, Jesus said, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial." Are you abiding in faith by doing what you can? What about within the church, within the service of our Lord? In Acts chapter 6, and in verse 3, when the disciples came to pick deacons to wait on because of the Hellenistic Jews' complaint that their widows were not being attended, they picked seven men. In verse 3 it says, "But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." In verse 5 it says, "The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." Stephen was a man full of faith who was charged to serve the Lord by doing what he could within the service. We could also abide in faith by doing what we can to teach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul told the Corinthians that he was sending to them Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 17 it says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Timothy was sent to the Corinthians to teach. Paul says he sent him to remind them of his ways. What are Paul's ways? Paul's ways were the ways of Christ, were the ways of faithfulness. And he sent Timothy to teach them. We know here, from here, and from several different occasions that Timothy was indeed a faithful man. We should abide in faith by doing what we can to teach. But also, we should abide in faith by doing what we can to be of service to someone else. As we've already seen in Mark 14, of the woman who is of service to Jesus, we can also look at Luke chapter 10, to a parable that is very, very familiar with all of us, that of the Good Samaritan. We all know the story well. In Luke chapter 10, there was a man who fell down among robbers in verse 30, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. Now three people passed by him. In verse 31, a priest. In verse 32, a Levite. And in verse 33, a Samaritan, who when he saw him, felt compassion. In verse 34, it says, "He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when you return, or when I return, I will repay you.'" We can abide in faith by doing what we can within the church to teach and to be of service to someone else. We can also abide in faith by obeying the Lord. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, James tells us that faith without works is dead. In verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Abraham was justified by obeying God. God told him to offer up his son Isaac, and Abraham was going to. He was justified by his works. Now, if we want any great examples of faith in obedience, we can turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Abraham simply obeyed God. Hebrews tells us by his faith. He didn't know where he was going. He simply went. Abraham was a man abiding by faith. Also in verse 17, as we've already seen, he offered up Isaac. And in verse 30, it says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The Israelite people were abiding by faith. They trusted that what God told them was true, and that if they marched around the city and shouted with a great shout, that the walls would certainly come tumbling down. So we've seen here three ways that we can abide by faith. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. It would take us days to go through each and every way in which we can abide by faith. We can also abide in hope, as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians. We can abide in hope for our resurrection. In Acts chapter 23 and in verse 6, it says, "But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead.'" Paul was abiding in hope, so much so that he did not fear to tell men about his hope, even when it might cost him his life. He was on trial here. He said, "I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Again, we can see that in chapter 24 as well, when Paul was before Felix. Chapter 24, beginning in verse 14, he says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and of the wicked." Paul was a man abiding in hope. For what? For his resurrection. For our resurrection. He says here, of both the righteous and the wicked. We can also abide in hope of being made alive with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 and in verse 18, it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints." What is that hope that he was talking about? We can see down in verse 1, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin." And in verse 4, but what? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." Paul said that hope that we see in verse 18, the inheritance, is our being made alive with Christ. Paul was praying for that the Ephesians to have that hope. Well, what does it mean to have been made alive with Christ? Well, in the latter part of verse 5, it says, "By grace you have been saved." That tells me that our being made alive with Christ, since we were dead in sin, tells me that we have been saved. Through our baptism, we have been saved and been made alive with Christ. We can also abide in hope, however, of a home in heaven with him. And just a few books over in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of the truth, the gospel." The Colossians had a hope of heaven. They were abiding in a hope of heaven. Not only the Colossians, but Paul instructed Timothy to in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 8, he says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing." This was when Paul was telling Timothy that his time was running out. Paul said, "I have a hope that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me." He had a hope of heaven. He was certainly abiding in that hope. Again, that was not an exhaustive list. It would take us, again, days to go through all the many ways we can abide in hope. But we can also, as Paul said in Corinthians, abide in love. We can abide in love. Now, the love of which he speaks here is the love agape, which means simply brotherly love, benevolent love, the love that would sacrifice self for the gain of others. We can abide in love for our neighbor. In Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 19, Jesus says, "Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Quoting from Old Testament scripture, Jesus instills this again, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We can abide in love not only for our neighbor, but for our enemies. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 27, Luke 6 and in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Jesus said, love your enemies with that brotherly love, with agape, with the love that is benevolent love, seeking the good for others. We can abide in love for our neighbor, for our enemies, but also for the brethren. In 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 11, John, being the author of the great love books, John tells us that, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Each and every one of us in this room should have that love, agape, for one another. John was here writing to brethren. He said, just as God loved us, we also ought to love one another. We should abide in that love for our brethren as well. And finally, we should abide in love, most importantly, for our God. Back in Luke chapter 10, there was a man who was conversing with Jesus and quoted Old Testament scripture. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." Do we abide in that love for God? We certainly should. Also, back in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5 in verses 1 through 2 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." We should abide in that love for our Creator, for our Master, the Lord himself. But now we need to see, why is the greatest love? According to Paul, he said, the greatest is love. But why is that? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember, he gives us that list of the great characteristics of love. In 13 and verse 4, he says, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account any wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And then at the beginning of verse 8, "Love never fails." Love has this great list of characteristics that cannot be matched. These characteristics are true to love and to only love. That is one of the reasons why Paul said love is the greatest. But also, faith and hope will pass away. In verse 8, he said, love never fails. At the second coming of Christ, when we shall ascend and be parted right and to the left, there will still be love present. Love will never fail, even in the end of time. However, faith will be done away with. There will be no need for it. We will not need faith because we will be able to see all that we have had faith of. Hope will also pass away. All that we had hope of, we will be there. We will be with it. But as he said in verse 8, love never fails. Love endures forever. So that is why the greatest is love. But what we can infer from that is that faith and hope are still important. Faith and hope are equally important to love, so long as we are still on this earth. But in the end, love will be the greatest. So we've seen this morning a few of the ways in which we can abide in faith, we can abide in hope, and we can abide in love. However, that should make us want to draw some conclusions and challenge ourselves. It should make us want to abide in faith by trusting in God no matter the situation. Would we be as Peter when we see the wind? Would we begin to sink? We should abide in faith by doing what we can for the service. Would we be as Stephen, who, when selected to wait on the tables of the widows, was said to be a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit? We should abide in faith by obeying the Lord's every command. Would your name be one of the ones counted amongst the book of Hebrews, if it could be so? Would your name be listed in Hebrews 11 of the Great Hall of Faith? We should also abide in our hope of the resurrection. Paul, who called himself the chiefest of sinners, had a hope that he would be resurrected. We should also abide in our being made alive with Christ, our hope of being made alive with Christ. Without that, it would seem as if all we do here is vain. We have been made alive with Him through baptism. We should also abide in our hope of a home in heaven. We need that. We need that hope. There are not many here today who would claim to be strong without that hope. That hope is part of what keeps us going, part of what helps us ever endure for Christ. Finally, we should abide in love for our neighbor, our enemy, though it may be hard, our brethren, and ultimately our God. I hope this morning that we better understand what Paul meant when he said, abide in faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. I hope this has challenged us in our own personal study to desire to find the other ways in which we can abide in faith, of which we can abide in hope and in love. I hope this has shed light in some areas that you may have previously not had much knowledge. I hope that this has been useful to you and you have learned how to apply 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. But now this morning, if there are any here who, as we have seen this morning, have not been made alive with Christ, now is your chance. In Mark 16 and verse 16, we were told that he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. Or if you are here this morning and you may have fallen away from Christ, you may have stopped abiding in hope and in faith, or possibly stopped abiding in love, you can make correction of that this morning. God told us that He is faithful and just to forgive us. Now is your chance this morning. You may not have another. I urge you, if any have need